Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 1 and 7 to 14. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to them who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So far, our sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death upon the cross, dear fellow redeemed, are you concerned that your gifts and your good deeds will go unnoticed? Are you afraid that what you do will not receive the credit that you think you deserve? Do you give to those whom you think will also be able to give back to you? Those are some sober, soul-searching questions, which at first blush, you probably say, "Oh no, I don't do that." But if I'm honest with myself, I have to say yes to all those questions. My sinful pride, my selfish heart, at times wants my good deeds and my gifts to be noticed by others. I want people to give me credit for what I have done. And at times, I do things for others because I expect them to also then do something for me. Our sinful flesh constantly is encouraging us to look upon ourselves as being bigger and better than others and really good in our own eyes. Our sinful flesh wants us to think about ourselves as being more than others, that what we do should be noticed, that what we do should be credited. As a friend of mine used to say when he saw someone bragging, "That guy's a legend in his own mind." But there's a battle within us. The Christian, the new man in us, knows that our glory is not in ourselves, but in Christ. In all that Christ has done for us. In fact, our glory is in Jesus' shed blood. We believers know that Jesus gave us greater blessings than anything we could think about in this life. His shed blood has given us everlasting life and salvation. And therefore, everything we do in Christ to God is pleasing to him. In the latter part of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, were trying to attack him by trying to catch him in some compromising position or words that he might have said. In Luke 11, we're told that they tried to catch him in something he might say. In our text this morning, we see the same thing. They're trying to catch him in some kind of sinful act or sinful word. And we see that in the first verse of our text, we read, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, they," the Pharisees, "watched him closely." Literally, that phrase reads, "They guarded him with great interest. They carefully observed everything he said and did." And they didn't do that because they loved him so much. They did because they wanted to find something that he would say or do that would destroy his popularity with the people and lower the esteem they had of him. But as we see in our text, Jesus is also closely watching them. In the verses between our text, verse 1 and verse 7, Jesus heals a man just before the supper, and then he sits back and he watches all the Pharisees scramble for the best seats at that supper. Well, they weren't really seats like we have here, chairs. In Jesus' day, they reclined on inclined couches on a table. And these couches would be grouped in sets of three. So you'd have three couches here in the middle of the table, three on there, three on the end, and all around the table, three couches inclining to the table. The most honorable place of those couches was the middle couch of those three. And the most honorable place of all the couches was the three couches right there in the center of the table. No one wanted to sit on the ends. So Jesus is watching all these Pharisees scramble to try and get a couch that would give them great honor. Normally, the host is the one who would assign the places as people came in. But in this case, either the host wasn't there, or the Pharisees were just doing this. Now, in the past, Jesus had warned these Pharisees several times, saying that you love the places of honor in the feasts. You love the places of seats in the temple, in the synagogue. And now again, he says to them that you are arrogant, you are proud, and you are conceited. Applying these words to ourselves, Jesus is telling us how a Christian should conduct himself among the people of this world. He tells us two things. We should conduct ourselves in genuine humility, and we should conduct ourselves in unselfish charity. We read again verses 8 to 10. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Jesus begins with a very practical application. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't go to the most prestigious, most honorable place in the temple or the synagogue, because someone more distinguished may come along, and then the host will come and tap you on the shoulder and say, sir, you need to back up here and sit back there while a more honorable person comes and sits in your place, and then you're shamed and embarrassed. But rather, the Lord says, take the lowest place. I'm sure you've heard people say that when they look at someone and say, who does this guy think he is? That's what Jesus is saying here. In true humility, take the lowest place. And then the host, if he sees that you are more honorable, he'll come to you and say, oh, go up higher. And what is Jesus teaching us in this little parable? He's not just teaching us how to sit at wedding feasts. He's not just teaching us that Christianity is good manners, being polite and saying please and thank you. But he tells us what he's teaching us in the very next verse, verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That truth is found throughout the scriptures. Two examples. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, God gives grace to the humble. And in Proverbs 29:23, we read, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And probably the most familiar parable that Jesus spoke concerning this truth is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican or tax collector. The proud Pharisee went to the front of the church, the place of most honor, so all could see him and hear him. And there he bragged to God about giving tithing 10% of everything, fasting not just once, but twice a week. And then he said to God, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He truly thought that he was unique, uniquely good. The Pharisee was in the back of the church, the synagogue, in the lowest place. No one could see him. He didn't brag about himself. He instead beat on his chest and said to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus shocked the entire crowd who was listening to this parable. And he said, you know who is really justified? Not the one who did all those good things, fasted twice a week, gave 10%. The one who was justified was a tax collector. Not justified because his humility earned or merited God's grace, but because he despaired of himself and simply clung to Jesus, his Savior. We sing the same thing in that famous hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. The second part of our sermon text, Jesus now approaches another aspect of Christian living. He says, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't be hospitable to our friends and family and neighbors and relatives, but he's warning us against falling to the sinful trap of giving only when there is something to get in return. In other words, being nice and kind to others because you know that they'll be nice and kind to you. Like the old saying, what goes around comes around. If the only reason we practice unselfish charity is to be noticed, is to be honored, and is to receive something in return, then first of all, that's not unselfish at all. And secondly, the Lord says, then it is not Christ-centered motivation. We should give and serve others without any thought of recompense, any thought of reward, even a thank you. And Jesus says, that's like inviting the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind and the lame and the blind. There's no way that they can give you anything in return. They're not going to invite you back. But then the Lord says, but a more blessed reward will be given to you. A reward not earned by what we do, but a reward that's been earned for us by what Jesus did. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of that reward when he says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, speaking of judgment day, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, the believers, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The unselfish act of charity by a Christian, a believer in Christ, are evidence of humble, repentant faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus says he looks into our hearts and he sees these flowing acts of love. Love to him. Out of faith to him. But how can we, selfish, sinful, conceited, proud, often arrogant people with hearts of sin, practice genuine humility and unselfish charity. Well, the motivation and power to live lives of charity and humility comes from Christ and his word. Christ's love, which led him to give his life, to give us forgiveness, life, and salvation, will move us. Christ's love will motivate us to want to live for Jesus and service to others. Paul tells us that in Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That can only come about. That can only come about when Christ and his word lives in us. Lives in our hearts of faith. Lives in our lives. Lives in our words. Lives in our actions. On Maundy Thursday, less than a day before Jesus' crucifixion, our Savior, the King of heaven and earth, bent down lowly and humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples. And he said to them, go and do likewise. Serve others. Humbly, don't look upon anything that is too proud for you to do. Humbly serve others. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who humbles himself like a little child. The simple, repentant, childlike faith. What a remarkable Savior. He is one who never had a selfish thought. Never said anything proud of himself. Never did a selfish deed. He was perfectly humble. He was perfectly selfless. And Jesus, in his powerful word, gives us not only the desire, but the ability to live in this way, to be humble and selfless to others. First, by using the law. He uses the law so we can see what we really are by nature. To see that we are condemned, that we are depraved, spiritually dead. How can we think of ourselves as being better than someone else when we truly see what the law says to us? You are sinful through and through. The Apostle Paul realized that. He cried out to the Lord, Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then he said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul looked upon himself, the great Apostle Paul, looked upon himself as the worst sinner in the world. Because he, of all people, knew what was inside of his heart. He knew that his sins led him to deserve death and damnation. You, all of you, know your hearts too. You alone see, besides God, you alone see your sins in thought, in word, in action. I know the thoughts that lay in my heart, sins of thoughts, sins of words, sins of action. And we know that we, because of our sins, deserve death. We deserve a punishment for the crime of all of our sins. Now, this realization of our unworthiness and of our sinfulness doesn't cause us as Christians to lose all sense of worth and then despair. because our worth does not depend upon our goodness or our greatness or anything we've done. Our worth depends upon Christ and all that he has done for us. Our worth depends upon our Father who loved us so much. He said, I'm willing to damn my own son for you. Our worth depends upon Jesus who willingly said, I love you so much, I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to be damned for you. Our worth is in God who freely gives us, without any ability for us to repay him or ever give him enough thanks, willingly gives us eternal blessings like life, forgiveness, salvation, eternity, and then says, because you believe in my son, you are my sons, and you are my daughters. Christ's life of humility, unselfish service, and sacrificial death for us will move us to live humble, obedient, sacrificial, selfless, serving lives to him and to our fellow human beings. Then we'll not be concerned about whether or not anybody notices it, whether or not we get enough praise or credit for it. Then we'll be willing to give to anybody and not be concerned if we're going to get anything back. And what an amazing time we live in today, during this coronavirus, to put this into practice. Humble, selfless service to others who are less fortunate than we are, to others who are filled with fear because of this disease. They're upset. They don't know where to turn. Their life's been turned upside down. They have no one to rely upon. We can tell them that there is a God who loves them, a God who sent his son to die for them, and every day will watch over their lives and eventually take them from this veil of tears and sorrow and disease and illness to be with him forever in heaven. May that be what we see in our congregation of like-minded believers in Christ who will work with one another, serve each other, and humbly love one another. May the Holy Spirit give us the desire and the strength to follow Christ in self-denial, in genuine humility, and selfless charity. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.